All right, I want you to, if you have, I hope you got a Sunday bulletin, you pull out your Life Point outline, because on there I have today's text from the Bible, and it is Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verse 32. So let me just read that. These are the words of Jesus Christ. This is it's an explanation of our Lord about why he came. Why did Jesus come? What is the purpose for Jesus Christ coming to earth? Why did God the Son, why was he born on Christmas Day? Why was he born of the Virgin? Why did he do all of that? Why did he go to the cross? What is that all about? Well, he tells us. Listen to what he says. Luke 5:32. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. Now, I've given you, on your outline, if you notice, I've given you two other translations, interpretations of God's Word that just kind of open that up where you can understand it a little bit better. I want you to look at the Living Bible puts it this way. Jesus talking, he says, my purpose is to invite sinners to turn from their sins, not to spend my time with those who think themselves already good enough. And then he says, this is in the Message version of God's Word, I'm here, I've come to earth, inviting outsiders, not insiders. I'm offering an invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. Wow. So I just want to welcome all of you. It is exciting to have all of you here. We are honored that you are here on our campus this morning. We are completing a series that we have been in ever since the first Sunday of 2018. And the series has been entitled, The Year That You Change. So we've been talking about change. And you can get a copy of this whole series if you'd like. You order it through our church office. You can get it on DVDs or CDs, however you'd like to have that. And it'll just kind of take you on this journey that God has had us. But we've been wanting to learn, how do we change? How can our lives be different? And here's the thing I want you to notice. You might want to write this down somewhere on your outline, and that is this. Easter is all about change. If you want to know what it's about, it is about change. It's not about ducks. It's not about rabbits. It's not about little chicks. Primarily, those are all funny things, and there's nothing, what have you, but it is about change. Here's what happened. God took the horrific death of his son, Jesus Christ, and he turned it into the greatest opportunity the world has ever had to have a life change. And so what that means is Easter changed world history. When you think about it, every time that you date an email, every time that you, if you go the old-fashioned way and you pick up a pen and get a piece of paper and you're writing a note or whatever and you date it based upon Easter. We have divided our time into BC and AD. Why do we do that? Why do we even note the birth of Jesus Christ? Why do we even celebrate Christmas? It is because of the resurrection. We wouldn't even be talking about Christmas if it wasn't for the resurrection. It is the resurrection that changes everything. The tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. I've been there. It's empty. There's nothing there. And I'm telling you something. The enemies of Jesus Christ would have discovered his body if it was here to be found. But it isn't. And it's because he is risen and he has ascended back to heaven. It is the most earth-shattering, life-changing experience that the world has ever known. But here's what I want you to understand, and listen very carefully. Easter is not for religious, church-going people. It is not for them. You say, well, how do you know that? Romans 5, verse 10. Now just listen to what God says. Our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son. Now listen. While we were yet still his enemies. See what that means? Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me while we were still lost, while we were his enemies. And what that means is Jesus didn't come for religious people. He didn't come for church-going people. He didn't do that. He could care less about religion. Jesus doesn't care about rules. He doesn't care about regulations. He doesn't care about ritual. That's all man-made stuff. Got to do all this kind of stuff, all this hocus pocus, mumbly jab. You got to do all of that in order to be religious. Jesus said, nope, not going to happen. That's not where it's at. He's not into any of that. Listen, Jesus Christ wants a relationship with people who are far away from God. That's the good news. That's what I want to tell you about this morning. And maybe you're here this morning and you're not particularly religious. If I was to ask you, where do you go to church on any kind of a regular basis? Maybe your answer would be, I don't go anywhere. If that's you, I want you to know Easter is your day. Easter is for you. That's what God is saying in the Word. God, listen to the Message version again of our text. Jesus said, I am here inviting outsiders, not insiders, an invitation to a changed life, changed inside and out. Now, if you've got your life point outline, here's the first deal. Look at the truth in your outline with me. The message of Easter is that Jesus Christ came to meet the universal human need for change. Every one of us have that. There are changes I need in my life. And I think if you're honest, you say, you know what? There's changes I need in my life too. I might like to talk about it with you, but there are changes I need in my life. I can change my environment. I can change my location really easy. But changing me, that's a whole nother issue. And I think you'd agree it's the same issue with you. Changing who you are, that's a whole nother ball game. Here's the insight. Look at this insight in your notes. We don't become better people by trying harder. I don't become a better man by just putting more into it. That's not how change comes. Think about all the gadgets and the gizmos that you and I have bought through the years and where they are today. Now, if you're like me, they're either in your attic or they're in some closet or you don't even have them anymore because you got rid of them through a garage sale, a yard sale, or something. Because it is a universal experience. Gadgets and gizmos. What am I talking about? Ab rollers, stationary bikes, treadmills. How many of them, not looking for a show of hands, how many of you bought those, you know, those stomach wraps where you wrap it and you put it over here and you put it around you because it's going to burn up all that fat that's around your middle. And all you got to do is wear it about 30 minutes every day and you're going to be ready for the summer. And like sheep to the slaughter, we bought them. Well, I did. And then it's gone. I don't have it anymore. Because we have learned that we cannot change. I cannot change focusing on the external. That's what God is trying to teach us. He said, you have got to focus on the internal first. That's the reason why, you know, you start the gym January 1 and then you cancel your membership by February, right? So here's the deal. Here's the insight. Real fundamental life change begins with your mind, not your body. That's what God wants you to understand. That's why the scripture says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, as a man thinks, so is he. You see, one of the things we've learned in this whole series about change is change starts between these two things right here. Change has to begin here or it's not going to happen. Change has got to begin in your head. It's got to begin in how you think. You see, you can change the color of your hair. You can change the style of your hair. You can change the clothes and the style of clothes that you wear. You can change the car that you drive. You can change the house that you live in. You can get plastic surgery where we don't even hardly recognize you. But the fact of the matter is, when you look in the mirror, it's the old you staring back at you. Why? Because all you've done is change the outside. All you've done is change the outside. You haven't fundamentally changed you. And the good news is Easter is about internal change. It is about fundamentally me changing at my core. Easter is about me becoming a new man, about you becoming a new man or a new woman. And so there are two truths I want you to take home with you today, and you've got our Easter message. Here they are. They're in your life point outline. Number one, only God can make a new you. I want you to understand that. Only God can. There is not a person here, if you're honest, that you would not say, John, I need to change. Now, you might not want to tell me that, but you know it's true. you know change is needed in your life. You are not good enough where you are. You need to change. Well, here's the insight. Only God can make you a new you. So listen, look at Romans 12:2. Here's what it says. Let God transform you. Now listen, let God transform you into a new person, a new man, a new woman. How's he going to do that? By changing the way you think. You see, I become a new person by changing how I think. I become a new person by changing how I think about God and how I think about me and how I begin to think like him. Here's the deal. The average New Year's resolution lasts 2 weeks because that's about how long willpower lasts. We try hard, we tire out, and then we give up, right? I mean, that's our MO. That's the reality I think that all of us can attest to. I want you to listen to Ephesians 4, verse 18. Many are far away from the life of God. They have shut their minds against him. You see, the reality is, until you and I understand what God says in Scripture, we think we change our lives ourselves. We can do this. The reality is, I change my life by changing how I think. Now listen, how I think about God. What is going on in your mind when you think about God? Because God says that there are many of us that are far away from him, and we have shut our minds to him. I don't know a lot about almost everybody that is here. But let me just make a universal challenge, okay? I want to challenge somebody here this morning in this service. I want to challenge you to open your mind. And I want to challenge you, open your mind to the possibility of God. That you would say, I will open my mind to the possibility God is there. And he's been there all along, and I don't know him. I've not talked with him, but I open my mind to the possibility God exists. And then the possibility that that God knows everything about you. That there is a God, and he knows me. He sees me all the time. And he is God, and he knows everything about me. And the reality is that God loves you. And that God wants to help you change. He knows every problem that you are going through. And what he wants to say to you is, I want to help you. I want to help you have a better life. I not only want to give you hope of eternity, because you're on a slow march to the grave. I not only want to give you a hope for eternity, I want to help you have a better existence down here. I know the problems that you're going through. And I want you to open your mind to the possibility that as God, I've got power you don't have. I'm the creator of the universe, for crying out loud. And you can connect with my power. And if you will do that, I will make some changes in your life that you cannot make on your own. And I want you to know that is my testimony. That is my experience. That the change that has come in my life has not been about me trying harder. It has been about me surrendering to his power to work in me. Because his power is absolutely real. Look at the truth in your outline. Change begins by opening your mind to the possibility that God is real, he exists, he loves you, and he wants to help you. Now, you may think, you may be a person that would say, you know, I've got an open mind. I'm willing to think about that. And there's a lot of people who consider themselves open-minded, but they're not. Because if you're around them and you talk about God, they just all of a sudden lock up. I've seen it happen so many times. Everything's fine until you bring up the G word, until you mention God. And it's like, ugh. They just kind of go ahead. Maybe they've been talking to you and they've been talking about the fact that their life is like falling apart. Maybe their marriage is on the rocks. They've got a child in their preteen or teenage years that is in absolute total rebellion. Or maybe they're in a dating relationship and that thing is going south. And it's like, I have finally found somebody that I would really like to spend the rest of my life with. And I can't hang on to this relationship. I am going to lose it. And then all of a sudden you just ask them, you say, well, have you thought about praying about it? Have you considered talking to God? Have you asked God to help you? And they look at you like you are from another planet. And they come out with a statement like this: well, doesn't the Bible say that God helps those who help themselves? No, it doesn't. Ben Franklin said that. God didn't say that. The Bible says God helps those, listen, God helps those who trust Him. God helps people who trust Him when they don't know what else to do. I can't extricate myself, God. I can't dig my way out of this mess that I've made. I can't turn my marriage around. I can't reach the heart of my wife. I can't reach the heart of my husband. My child will not listen to me anymore. God helps men and women who trust Him when they don't know what to do. When you come to Him and it's like, God, I am tired of trying. I'm tired of trying. I'm tired of trying to fill up my days with something that's my way of thinking how I can get myself out of this. I'm tired of it. And God, I'm calling on you. I'm asking you to do something. I need you to jump in here somehow. I need you. You see, that's what God's waiting on. That's what He's waiting on. Ephesians 4:18, many are far away from the life of God. Now listen, they have shut their minds against Him. I get that. I totally understand. And I've found in all these years of pastoral ministry, there are about three reoccurring reasons people just kind of shut down about God. Let me tell you what they are. See if one of them maybe hits you, because I think they're universal. The three reasons are this. Number one, hurt. That people get hurt. I understand that. They get hurt by so-called churchy, church-going religious people. I understand that. You know, the reality is nobody's perfect. Just because people say I've got a relationship with God, that doesn't mean that they've arrived. They are a work in progress. But I get it that sometimes God's people can just like take a stupid pill and they will do something to you. They will say something to you that just cuts like a knife. I understand that. And I hate that. But I think the dumbest thing is to turn your back on God because of what people who say they're following Him have done that they should have never done. I mean, it's just crazy. But people do it. We turn our backs. We shut down because we're hurt. Or number two, we shut down because of pride. We don't call out to God because we want to feel like I can do this. You know, if I just double down, if I just work harder, you know, I can do this. I'm not weak. And you see, we're missing the whole point. God is saying, I step in when you admit you can't, when you quit trying and you surrender. And then the third reason is fear. I think a lot of people turn away from God because they're afraid of becoming weird. I want you to hear me this morning. Jesus Christ did not die to make you weird. You know, and people say, I don't know, preach. You know, if I invite Christ to come into my life, I don't want to be like those people on television. I don't be, you know, coloring my hair purple. I don't want to be saying, Jesus. I don't want to just all of a sudden go weird and everything changes about my life. I want you to know, Jesus Christ did not die to make you weird. I don't know why some people go weird when they follow the Lord. It's nuts. God wants you to be perfectly normal. And here's the truth in your outline. If you want to change, you've got to open up to God. And that just simply means, what is it that seems impossible in your life? What is a habit maybe that you need to kick? Maybe you're losing a relationship and you don't know how to keep it. Here's something. I want you to fill in the blank. I don't think I will ever be able to, what is it that you would say? I don't think that I will ever be able to get married. I don't think I will ever be able to get remarried. I don't think I will ever be able to forgive him or forgive her for what they did to me. I don't know how. I don't think I can ever start over. How do I start over at this time in my life? I don't know how in the world I'm going to do that. Listen, from our human perspective, there are so many things in life that seem absolutely impossible. And the reality is, a lot of us want to change. And here's the deal. If you could do it, you already would have. But you haven't because you can't. And when you admit that, then that's when God can step in. That God, you've got power, I don't. And I want to open up my mind that you are God, you love me, you know all about me, you want to help me in my life, and you can do what is impossible for me to do myself. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all of you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I am meek and I am gentle at heart, and you will find rest to your souls, because my yoke is easy and my burden that I give you is light." He's saying, get in, it's like a farm term. Get in the yoke with me. You know when they yoke two oxen together? He said, get in the yoke with me. Let me help you carry life. God said, I want to do life with you. I want you to do life with me coming alongside of you. I've got power you don't have. But you've got to open your mind that I love you, I've got power you don't, and I want to help you. I want to help you. That's what God wants you to understand. Ephesians 7:19, I pray that you will begin to understand how incredibly great his power is to help those who believe him. And the operative word is understand. He said, I pray you will understand that if you really want to change your life for better, open your mind to the power of God. God is there. God cares about you. He knows all about you, and he still wants to help you. That's how change begins. You realize only God can make a new you, and he wants to do it from the inside and then to outside. And then here's how he's going to do it. Number two, and lastly, remember this. Only God's grace can transform you. Only his grace. Only God has the power to make a new you, and only his grace will transform you through this process. Now listen to me. Grace is when God gives me, now listen, he gives me what I need, not what I deserve. And in my walk with him, the majority of the time, I don't need God to give me what I deserve. If I got what I deserve, that would not be a good thing. What I need is for God to give me what I need in my life. God's grace, you know what God's grace is? God's grace is God protecting me. God's grace is him guiding me. God's grace is him helping me to make it in life, not just to survive, but to thrive. God wants to help you live life. And that is what I need. Grace is God's willingness to forgive me even before I ask him for it. That's his heart attitude to you. Grace is God forgiving you and forgiving me and then giving us a second chance. Grace is God forgiving me and then giving me a third chance. It is him forgiving me and giving me 100th chance. It is God forgiving me and then giving me 1,000th chance. You know why? Because I need that. I'm broken. I'm a broken man. I live in a broken world. You know how broken I am? Ask my wife, when she's in a good mood. I don't want her to tell you everything. But she will be the first one to tell you, I married a broken man. Sometimes, ooh. You know, we're not just different sexually. We're different. We're different. And not only am I different, I'm broken. And I do dumb stuff. And I have to ask God to forgive me, and I have to ask her to forgive me. That's the only way our marriage works. It shouldn't work, but it does. Because of the Lord. God does that. Because God's grace keeps coming on me. You see, the thing is, I mess up still. And you know what grace is? Grace is when God gives me what I need, not what I deserve. When Kristen, our firstborn, came into the world, there was a time where he was learning how to walk. And when I would come in from you know, being at the church all day and visiting people and doing all the stuff that pastors do. When I would come in, Catherine had been with Christian all day long. I never once asked her, how many times did he fall? I don't care. I don't care how many times he fell. What is the one thing that I want to know? This is where you respond. How many steps did he make, right? How many steps did he? That's all I want to know. Listen, God does not count how many times you mess up. He counts how many times you ask his forgiveness and you let him lift you up and send you back on the road again. That's what Jesus Christ died for, men and women. He died for the grace of God to be available to you. God wants to help you and me, and we need his help. Would you agree with that? We need it. We are broken people. And the hope of our lives is that Jesus Christ died for our brokenness. And he said, I want to help you. There's nothing that you have I don't know about. I know everything. And the truth in your outline is this. Grace is the power God gives you to make the changes that you couldn't make on your own. Grace is God giving me some slack. There are just some times I don't do what I'll do, and I just say, Father, I'm asking you for some slack. I just pray you will not discipline me. I just need some slack because I blew it, I messed up, and I am so incredibly sorry. And grace is when God's help comes to me because I just really need it. It is God enabling me to see the husband that I am, not the husband I think I am. Because a lot of times there's a difference between those two. God's grace helps me see me. God's grace helps me see the husband I am, the husband Catherine sees, not the husband I think I'm being for her. God's grace helps me see where I need to change, that I'm not what I think I am, and it gives me the hope that I can be different. You know, the thing is, it's hard to accept God's concept or the concept of God's grace. I get that. And the reason is, you and I don't experience that on a regular basis from each other. David Hagler wrote, he was a referee and an umpire, and he wrote an article for the LA Times. He was just talking about graceless living in people's lives. And this is an example he gave. This is what he wrote. He said, I was driving too fast in the snow one day in Boulder, Colorado. He said, a policeman pulled me over, and he ticketed me. And he said, I tried to talk him out of it. He said, I told him that I am a careful driver. I know you hear this a lot of times, but I really, really am. And I am really afraid if I get this ticket, my insurance is going to go up. He said, I begged him for grace. Just cut me some slack. The officer's response, if you don't like this ticket, you can go to court and you can seek to get it changed. Okay. So, the first game of the next ball season, he said, I was umpiring, and he said, wouldn't you know, the first batter to the box was that cop. He said, we locked eyes and recognized each other at about the same time. And very nervously, he asked me, so, how did things go with that ticket? He said, I just stared at him. And then he said, I told him, word of advice, swing at everything. You know the reason why we get that? Is because we understand that, right? Oh, you are so gonna get your comeuppance here. Isaiah 55 and verse 8, God says, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you can imagine. And I get it. You know, some people are probably saying, you're probably saying, listen, before I open my life up to God, preacher, I need to get my act together. You don't understand how screwed up my life is. I can't come to God with my life in the mess that it's in. Here's what I want you to understand. The God of the universe is saying to you just the opposite. He's saying, I want you to come to me. I want you to bring the good. I want you to bring the bad. I want you to bring the ugly, the embarrassing, the stuff that you're ashamed of, the stuff that you think nobody else knows about. I want you to bring it to me, and I want to work with you, and I want to work your life into something better. Now, I don't have any idea what you've done in your life. I don't. I don't know that. But here's the deal. God knows every thought you've ever had, and he knows everything you've ever done. He knows everything. And Romans 3 and 22 says this. God says he will accept you, and he will forgive you and declare you not guilty if you trust Jesus Christ to take away your sin. And we can all be saved in the same way by coming to Christ, no matter who we are or what we've been like. Now notice that phrase, no matter who we are or what we've been like, God says, come. Maybe somebody here today has got a life that is an absolute mess. You have made a stack of poor decisions. It's like you've been living off of stupid pills. I understand that. We do that all the time. All of us do that. And God, here's what God says. He said, I don't care what your religious background is. He said, I don't care if you're Protestant, Catholic, Buddhist, or Baptist. God said, I don't care. Anyone can come. It doesn't matter what you've done. Now, I want you to look in your life point outline. Here's the closing. You will never deserve God's grace. You need to embrace that. You're never going to be able to feel like, okay, I've earned it. It'll never happen. You'll never earn God or deserve his grace. You will never be good enough, and you can't buy it. The grace of God is a gift of his love. All you can do is accept it as a gift. It costs God the life and the suffering of his only son, but it's a free gift to you. One last verse, James 4, verse 6. Listen, God gives grace to the humble. So say a quiet yes to God, and he will be there in no time. I want you to bow your heads for just a minute, would you? Just heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody moving around. Just be still for just a moment. I want to encourage you this morning. I'm just believing that God has sovereignly directed you here, and that in this service this morning, there is somebody, some man, some woman, or several men, many women, who need to say, as God says, just say a quiet yes to God. Yes, God. I want to open my mind that you've got power I don't have, that you've got ability to change me from the inside so that I will be different outwardly. That you would say this morning, I need to change. I cannot be the man my wife needs. I can't be the woman my husband needs. I can't do it on my own. God, I need you. Would you say that this morning in your heart to him? That you would say, God, I want to change. I want to leave here different from when I came in. And this morning, I'm opening my mind to the power that you have, that I'm opening it to the possibility you are God. You have always been here. You created everything. I'm opening my mind to the possibility you love me. You know all about me. You know everything about me. And you love me and you want to help me. And I am opening my mind to that because I need somebody to help me. Right in front of you, while your heads are bowed, in front of you and in that chair in front of you, there is a white card, and it's a response card to today. And I want to ask you in this time that I'm sharing with you, in the moment I'm going to pray, I want to ask you to pull that card out.